You will open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. I'll be reading from verse 21 through verse 29. Entitled, message this morning, you belong to the wrong crowd. Belong to the wrong crowd. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we are grateful for the privilege to be in this place today under the ministry of the Word of God. I pray that you'll bless in every heart, meet the need in each life, and especially let the name that is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ, be exalted today. For I pray in His name. Amen. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them, liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And we see certainly that there is a distinction that is made here with regard to authority. The scribes should have been known as the leaders of Israel and have spoken with authority. We go back early into the Gospel of Matthew and look into chapter 2 in particular. And when the wise men came from the east, they had come to see the King of the Jews. When they approached Herod about it, he sent basically for the scribes and some that would have been called the doctors of the law, or those that should have been in authority, but really they didn't speak with authority. But Jesus Christ did speak with authority. And he spoke with full authority, and he had some things to say in this particular text today. Our Lord, remember, had gone into the mountain. He was there, and he taught on many subjects. And in the text that we've read, he deals with a claim that has no basis. No basis. He gives us the simile as he speaks of the two houses, one on a rock and another on a sand, or on the sand. Certainly, it does make a difference where you build and what you build on. A lot of good houses have been built on sand, and they look good until the rains descend, the floods come, the winds blow, and they beat upon that house. In other words, it's put to the test, and they fall. So we see then in our text this morning that there were folks that were making a boast on a false premise. Just a few thoughts I want to point out here. First of all, a large number does not make folks right. Now, every preacher that's worth his salt would like to have a good crowd to preach to. I'm talking about a number. Everybody that comes in, I figure, to part of a good crowd just being here. Amen. And I appreciate every person that comes into our services today. But we'd like to be able to reach out and reach a good group of folks. But just because we have a large number does not necessarily make us right. I've studied a little bit about human nature, and human nature being involved, a person wants to be right. And I found out that folks usually begin to try to draw a crowd around them that's in agreement with them. Whenever there is an issue that's raised, and no matter how large the crowd, it does not necessarily mean we're right. So there were those that the Lord spoke to on this occasion, and it was a large crowd. He said, many, and just the thought of that word, many, will say unto me in that day. In other words, a great host of folks. You began to number them, it could go into large numbers. There are some fairly large ministries, and I don't know that that's a good term, but for lack of a better term, we'll use it. In the discussion this morning, some I have questioned about. But in this particular case, we have a group of folks, and the Bible in verse 22 said, many will say unto me. There's going to be a lot of folks that are going to be in agreement. There are large crowds that are in agreement, but doesn't make them right. There have been atrocities that have been perpetrated, even in the name of the Lord. But it doesn't make them right. So the idea then that just because there's many does not necessarily make them right. I want to give you some biblical examples of the smaller crowds that were right. We could go to a lot of folks in the Bible and use them as an illustration, but I'll just pick a few out of the number that we might find. And first of all, I'd like to begin with Noah. He was anything but many. There were his, and the Bible speaks of him as the eighth one, really the first of the eight. But he stood basically alone. I think maybe, and I hope, that the boys did get involved in the project. His sons. But we're not told that they did. Noah may have been out there by himself with a saw and a hammer, or whatever you would want to think in terms of as far as construction is concerned. And he built an ark. Now, that ark certainly was given by the instruction of God. It did not necessarily have to be a vessel that could be guided. Most of the time when we think about a vessel, a sea vessel or something, or even a smaller vessels, as we think of them, there's an old saying that pretty well proves true. There's two happy days in your life. The first one's when you buy a boat or get a boat, and the second one's when you get rid of it. That's pretty well true. I was a proud owner of about a 12-foot fiberglass boat. But you know, it had a rudder on it. I did find out it took quite a bit of gas to get it across the lake, and had to spend some time with an oar and get thing to shore once. But that's another story. But this ark would not necessarily have had to have a rudder. I mean, where's he going to go anywhere but except where God wants him to go? So he built an ark that would endure the storm at the direction of God. Pitched it within and without. It's durable. The idea was to preserve life on planet Earth. But Noah was a man in a generation that was a wicked generation. The Bible describes that time as a time when the imaginations and the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil continually. But if you're reading in the book of Genesis, you'd find, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Even in the midst of that wicked generation, even though he was not large in number, there was violence all around him and a lot of things could be said of that generation. Our Lord uses that as an illustration, as it was in the days of Noah. And the idea the Lord wanted to impart at the time was that folks just got busy living and They just kept on living. But they never associated the things of eternity with what they were doing. But Noah did. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember, we're dealing with the fact that just because they're large in number does not mean that they're right. Noah pretty well stood alone. On the backside of the desert, after Moses has been raised up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses got in a hurry and took the life of an Egyptian, and an Israelite felt threatened, for he said, "Will you take my life as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Moses knew that the thing was known, and so he fled to the backside of the desert. Got a couple of things back on the backside of the desert. Got a job. Got a wife. A couple of sons. But when it came to the burning bush, Moses was by himself. Now what he saw was not necessarily abnormal, as we would first think of abnormality. If you were to be in the desert, you could see a bush burning now and then. There is such a thing as spontaneous combustion, especially out in the desert. Moses walking along, and what he saw was a burning bush that wasn't consumed. He said, "I believe I better turn aside and look this over." Immediately, once he showed enough interest to look, God spoke to him and said, "Put your shoes from off your feet. You're standing on holy ground." He did what he ought to do. He took his shoes off. The thing he didn't do was get far enough from the backside of the desert. He was to go back to Egypt as God's man to deliver the children of Israel. But he stood alone at the burning bush. Talk about a small crowd. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded Judah and Jerusalem three times. 586 B.C., thereabouts, Nebuchadnezzar came against Judah and against Jerusalem, and the Bible said that he carried with him, when he went back captive, some princes. Not ordinary run-of-the-mill guys. I mean, they should have been in line. At least they would have been qualified to be in the place of leadership as even a king, the king in Israel. Different story when you get over to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar got him a workable idea, and he decided that he would take some of these princes and he would train them well, so that they could communicate, so that they could counsel him. And the primary underlying reason was that he'd kind of like to break that nation up so that there would be not any real home ties. But you turn to the first chapter of the book of Daniel and you'll find out that there was Daniel and three more that did not turn aside. They said, "We will not defile ourselves with the king's meat." They were given fine fare from the table. There's not any question about that, and I'll not get into that. But they'd have had an opportunity to taste the best wines. Can I just turn aside a moment and interject something here? Reese and I have traveled a little bit with a group that travels. I don't know what you call them. Well, it's tours, yeah. And I've never seen the like, but everywhere that we went, that there was a brewery or a winery, they had stopped and looked into it. Well, I'd seen the fellow make wine down in the cellar when I was a kid. So that wasn't any great thrill. And I'm not going to tell you whether I drank any of that wine. That's between me and the Lord. You got to talk to him about that. So these men had a grand fare set before them. But they had to stand alone when they said, "We'll not defile ourselves with the king's meat." You think they were the only princes that were brought captive? No. They likely were very minimal in number as in comparison to the crowd that would have eaten the food from the table. But they stood alone. It kind of became a way of life with Daniel, even in his old age. He'd go home, he'd open his window toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he would pray. Apparently wasn't anybody else doing it. But no doubt that prophet of God remembered the words of Solomon in the prayer, the dedicatory prayer. If this crowd does wrong and they're carried captive, if they'll look toward Jerusalem, hear from heaven, bring them home. Basically what he was praying. So this was not anything that Daniel gave up after a while. When his three friends and Daniel made their choice, apparently it was a lifetime choice, even in his old age. When it comes right down to it, there's not but one crowd that really matters on earth. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas over at Philippi. The only two that I read of that were walking the streets and preaching the gospel. And they whipped them and put them in prison. Paul and Silas, another. Paul and Barnabas, first of all, in the first tour, a missionary tour, and then Paul and Silas. And Silas was along with Paul over at Philippi. Second thing I want us to see in this text is that not all are prepared. Be the wrong crowd. The crowd that boasts of their own accomplishments is the wrong crowd. Many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. The Bible said then the Lord would profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They boast of their own accomplishments. And they claim to use the name of Jesus Christ. And among those things, they spoke of prophesying, casting out devils, and doing many wonderful works. That's the wrong crowd. If they stand in that crowd, then they singularly must stand at the judgment. There's basically a judgment and then a place of accounting. The place of accounting for a Christian is at the judgment seat of Christ. My judgment was in Calvary, in the cross that our Lord would be nailed to and bear. But John, whenever he described it so well, said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Indicating that they're there and they're standing alone. Nebuchadnezzar will have to stand alone, or would have had to stand alone. But there came a time of insanity and then restoration in his life. I look at the saints of God, even Ananias and Sapphira. They made a choice one day. Then we think about the great white throne. If you don't hear and know Jesus Christ, you're going to have to stand in a place by yourself before God. Final thought this morning. Many will stand on the wrong foundation. Many will stand on the wrong foundation. Now our Lord uses the illustration of two houses. But if you look into this context carefully, you'll find out that he's referring to a man's life. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. In other words, it's dealing with a person. It's not dealing with a house. It'd be bad enough to build a house on sand. But it's worse to build a life on sand. Then there's the one that builds his house upon a rock. Now you'll notice one thing about what goes on. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. The one on the rock stood, the one on the sand fell. And a life without Jesus Christ will always fail. It'll fall. But if you'll stand on Jesus Christ, to know Him is life eternal. It's what the Lord said. Life eternal is to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Where are you going to stand today? You can be standing on the wrong foundation. Stand on the right foundation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's stand together. The heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment. Musicians, make your way to the front, and the rest I'll pray with. Father, I'm thankful for this privilege. It's mine to declare your word, and I pray you'll bless in hearts and lives as the need is. All that folks might weigh seriously their lives, where they stand. John spoke of knowing that we have eternal life. Points out that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Then we're told that the wrath of God abides on him. Oh, that we might stand in the right crowd.